Hey guys, if you've got a Bible, open up with me to Genesis chapter 4, We're going to probably spend the next couple of months just working through the book of Genesis. We're going to go all the way up to a guy by the name of Jacob, and then we're going to stop there, and we'll do something else after that. But we're going to just kind of work our way through this section of Scripture, just for the sake of covering some of the coolest narratives in all of the Old Testament. So as you guys know, I got four kids, and we're fortunately out of this season, but a lot of you guys have little kids, and you are right in the middle of this season. When kids are really little, they go through this phase, well, I mean, I say this when they're little, all kids struggle with this, where they're just super rebellious, and they just want to totally just reject anything that their parents say. For our kids, that was always either age two or age three, where you come to them and you're like, yo, don't do that thing, X, whatever that is, and the kid would just be like, no. Or this is what the thing our kids did is they knew they couldn't openly be defiant because they would get in trouble, so they would passively be defiant, where they would just pretend like they don't hear you, and you're like, it's just us in the room. I know you hear me, you know? And so our kids, all of our kids did that at some point in time. And so I discovered, I read somewhere one time that a good way to parent them during that season is when they would just outright just defy you and challenge your authority, where they just basically are saying, I want to do what I want to do. Audrey and I would sit down with them and we would say, well, let me tell you how this is going to work. You got to make a good choice. And you have two choices to make in this moment. You can obey me and you can do the thing that I'm asking you to do and everything's going to be great. You're going to play. I'm going to play with you. Everything, like, we'll have a good time. Life is going to be good if you do the right thing. If you don't obey me and you ignore me, then there's going to be discipline, there's going to be consequences, and life is going to get real complicated for you. And a lot of our kids, not all of them, but most of them out of the four, they were so stubborn. They were so hard-hearted. They were like, come with the consequences. Like, you know, they're like, I don't care. Like, bring it. Like, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's how stubborn they were. And then after that, we would just say to them, you know, this is really unfortunate because it doesn't have to be like this. If you would honor God and you would do the right thing, things would be so good. Now, here's the caveat. If you're a parent of a little kid who is that stubborn, you need to know that when they defy you like that, you have to win that battle. You cannot let the school figure that out. You cannot let a grandparent figure that out. You have to be willing to stick to your guns when they bat their eyes at you and they try to pretend like they didn't just tell you you're dumb to your face. And God is like this with us. Because in our text today, God is metaphorically, the way that we might do with a 2 or 3-year-old, he's going to hold up two pathways, two hands to a guy by the name of Cain. And he's going to say, Cain, if you honor me, everything's going to be good. But Cain, if you don't, you're going to destroy your life. And Cain's got to make a decision. And unfortunately, Cain refuses God's kindness and God's grace, and he chooses sin. And his life gets super, super chaotic after that. All right, so here's what we're going to read. It's a longer passage, but there's really no way that I could paraphrase this. I mean, I guess I could, but I wanted us just to read it. So Genesis chapter 4, starting on verse 1, here's what it says. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborns of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Another word would be favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother, and Abel killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to it your strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then it goes on to give a little bit more detail. So let's work our way, okay? So if you have not read the book of Genesis, The way chapter 3 ends is a married couple named Adam and Eve, the first married couple on the earth. They are blaming one another for a mistake that they made. Both of them did not do the thing that God wanted them to do. And when they were confronted by God, they pointed fingers at other people. And the first thing I want you to see from verse 1 of chapter 4 is I want you to see the grace and the mercy of God. Because verse 1 tells us that Adam and Eve have a baby. And to have a baby, that means they had to be physically intimate. And to be physically intimate, it's probably not good that they were fighting all the time. And so the way chapter 3 ends is you have this married couple who are bickering at one another. They're fighting. They're not doing the thing that God designed them to do. Because Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that God made Adam and Eve. He made all humanity to worship Him, to love God, to serve God, and adore the Lord. And they don't do the thing they were designed to do. Instead, they try to worship themselves and the creation, and as a result, they rebel. And so even though chapter 3 ends with them in opposition with one another, blaming one another, by the time we get to chapter 4, God has restored their marriage. God has reconciled their marriage. I've been married long enough. If I do something wrong and I blame Audrey for the thing that I do wrong, I can guarantee you she's not going to be like happy about me touching her. Do you know what I'm saying? And yet in this story, we find that that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. They played the blame game. They never took responsibility for their mistakes. And as a result, their marriage was struggling. But by the time we get here, God's restored them. God has saved their marriage. And they've been physically intimate, and they're starting to have babies. And the text says that they have two sons, at least here initially. The first son is named Cain. The second son is by the name of Abel. Cain was a worker of the ground. He was some sort of farmer. Abel, the younger brother, he was the keeper of a sheep. He was a shepherd. And both of these men played a unique role in what God had said was the goal of humanity, one of the goals of humanity in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, which is to subdue and rule over creation itself, that they worship God by taking care of the creation and reigning over it victoriously. And so the Bible says that both of these brothers, they bring an offering to God. This was just a gift that they would bring to the Lord to worship God. Y'all, the idea of worship is simple. Worship means we attribute to God His worthiness. It's our way of saying, this gift I'm bringing to you, God, is my way of saying you are worth these things and much more. And so this offering is really about the exaltation and the worship of God. And the text tells us, Cain brings some sort of type of vegetation, some kind of vegetable, some type of fruit. We don't know what, but he brings something from his livelihood, from farming. One commentator read said that he was a farmer, and that in this region, they probably would have been growing some types of broccoli or Brussels sprouts, and I just thought that's why God rejected it, because who brings Brussels sprouts? I'm just doing it. My wife loves Brussels sprouts, and she cooks it. I'm like, that is nasty. Quit cooking that stuff. But the point is, we don't know what he brought. All that we know is that he brought something that was associated with, you know, fruits and vegetables. Well, Abel, on the other hand, the text says that he brings a portion of an animal, and then he brings a side of the animal, the fatty part of the animal. And this is the Hebrews' way of saying that he is bringing the firstborn and the fatty portions. This is God's way of saying that Abel is bringing the filet mignon of the animal. Abel is bringing the best of the best. And so when God looks at both of the offerings, God says, Abel did the right thing and I show favor on his. And Cain, I kind of reject it. I don't show favor on it. Now, why does he reject it? Well, people have sort of wrestled with this. Some people have said maybe it has to do with one was a blood offering and the other one was not a blood offering. Maybe it's because one was an animal that had been sacrificed and the other one was not. Scripture in at least Hebrews 9:22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. We even see that in Genesis 2 and 3, where God kills an animal and covers them with the skins of the animals. So some people think it has to do because of the type that it was. I don't think it has anything to do with that. I think it has to do more with their hearts, because it's really, really clear that Abel comes to his world. Abel looks at everything he owns. He looks at all the animals, all the things that he has, and Abel says all of this exists because of the goodness and the grace of God. Like, I'm a shepherd, and these sheep are able to have more sheep, and I'm flourishing as a human being because God has chosen to put his hand on my life. And so Abel sees everything that he has, and he says, God deserves the cream of the crop, the very, very best of everything that I own. And he takes that very best thing, and he gladly brings it to God and says, God, you actually are worthy of more than this. To whereas Cain looked at everything that he owned and must have thought, this is mine. I'm the one that's waking up early and working. I'm the one that's toiling in the field. This is my stuff. And he must have brought something to God that was not his best. He must have brought something to the Lord that was kind of sloppy. Cain is stingy. He's selfish. He only cares about himself. And you may say, how do you know that just from the offering? Because we see it throughout the entire text. Cain repeatedly reveals that he doesn't care about God. Cain only cares about him. And so the real thing about the offering, it doesn't do if one was an animal, one was a grain or some type of vegetable. The real issue was his heart. See, the rejection of the gift wasn't about the gift per se. It was about the hard heart and the self-centeredness of Cain. And here's what I want you guys to see. Please don't miss this. God's kindness is all throughout this text. So Cain brings his leftovers to God. He brings his sloppiness to God. And then he tries to bamboozle God that is worthy of everything. Like Cain only exists because God created him. And Cain just tries to come in and act like he's numero uno. And God doesn't just kill him on the spot, which would have made sense. He'd have been worthy of that. God asks him a question. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? The Revised English Version really captures the Hebrew best. God says, why are you scowling? In modern day terms, it would be like, why are you mad, bro? What you mad about? Who are you upset with? So this must mean that Cain is wearing his emotions on his sleeve. Nothing wrong with that. But he doesn't even try to hide the fact that he has this disdain that God has selected things in a way that Cain thought he shouldn't have selected it like. And instead of Cain just confessing, instead of Cain just saying, I'm sorry, I messed up, he gets mad when he's confronted. And so God looks at Cain after he gets mad, after he's already been kind to him, and God says, here's the deal, bro. You have a decision to make, just like we would with a toddler. He says, if you do well, will I not accept you? Do you understand what God's saying there? Like, bro, all you got to do is do the right thing. Do the right thing. Obey me, and everything's going to be wonderful. Life's going to be great. Like, I'll flourish you. You'll get to live an awesome, abundant life if you'll just follow me and obey me. God says this, I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be good to you. I want to be your God, and I want you to be one of my children. I don't want to pour my wrath on you. I don't want to give you the thing that you deserve, which is judgment. I want to be kind to you. As a matter of fact, God is saying, like right now, even though you've botched this, even though you've messed this up, if you'll just own it, if you'll just admit it and come back to me, I will lovingly forgive you and I won't even hold it against you, dude. I won't even like hold this over your head in a way that displays my unforgiveness. I will choose to be in relationship with you even though you have done a bad job of being in relationship with me. That's what God wanted for Cain. And that's why God says, if you do the right thing, I'll accept you. I will gladly accept you, because that's God's natural posture towards sinners. He wants to be in relationship with us. But then God warns him. God says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. And its desire is contrary to you, and it's going to rule over you if you're not careful. See, God is warning Cain. He's saying, if you do reject my grace, if you do reject my mercy, there are demonic forces crouching at your door. I'll show you more about that in a second. And he says those demonic forces want to destroy your life. See, he's trying to help Cain understand that there is this internal war going on inside of him. There is a battle of who is he going to love supremely. Are you going to love me, God says, or are you going to love yourself? Because you can't do both. You got to pick a side. Either I'm God or you think you're God and you go do your thing. But you can't serve two masters, bro. You got to pick a side of the aisle, and you got to pursue the thing that is right and true. I want y'all to think about this. This is God being kind to him again. Once again, he's scowling. He's mad. And God is saying, look here, dude. Be really careful. If you keep going down that path, it's going to destroy you. It'll be your fault. And God's saying, I don't want that to happen. Come back to me. Y'all, if I could summarize this, here's what God is saying. God is saying, here's the thing, Cain, I want your heart. But God is not after the modification of Cain's behavior. He doesn't just want Cain to follow a list of rules. God wants his heart. Because God wants to be cherished and valued by Cain. And when Cain is given a choice, worship God who made me, pursues me, and loves me even when I'm bullheaded, or Cain chooses to do whatever he wants, God wants him to choose him. That's what God desires. The Lord desires that he would be in relationship with him. And God knows that the fact that he brought a garbage offering is because Cain's heart didn't belong to God. Cain's heart belonged to self. And so what God is saying to him is, God is saying, look, dude, if you will just love me, if you'll just follow me and see how much I care for you, bro, everything's going to be wonderful and good. See, this is why you and I, if you're not a Christian, we need a new heart, according to John chapter 3. That we need a new birth where God takes our old heart of stone and he gets rid of it and he gives us a heart of flesh so that we can listen and obey God. And our behaviors and our actions are actually an overflow of what's inside of our hearts. You know, I've said this many, many times. It's sort of like my wife doesn't want me to love her because I know good pastors and husbands follow these rules of being good pastors and husbands. My wife wants me to love her because I think she's awesome and she's beautiful and she's wonderful. And so I sacrifice for her and I do things for her out of my affections for her because she's so awesome. That's how we all want to be loved. And we want to be loved like that because that's how God desires to be loved. Nobody wants to be loved out of obligation, out of duty. We want to love God out of the overflow of the affections in us. And this is what God is saying to Cain. God is saying your behavior is off. It's broken because your heart doesn't belong to me. But I'm showing you over and over again, I'm worth it. Follow me. Because what we do is connected to us on the inside, and that's why we need to change from the inside out. So here's practically what this means, y'all. Cain is really religious looking. What I mean by religious looking is he looks as if he's in relationship with Yahweh. He gives the appearance that he is, but he's not. His life testifies to something different. And God in this text gives us a measuring stick, a way to tell who belongs to Jesus and who does not belong to Jesus. Here's the principle that at least I know I can pull. We can pull from this text and the New Testament. Cain gets angry when confronted with God's word. Now, if that condemns us, we're all in a whole lot of trouble. We'll talk about that in a second. But here's the second part to it. He gets angry when he's confronted with the word of God. And the second thing is, Cain doesn't care what God says. Now I said this a minute ago. If you get mad when you are confronted about something that you did that was wrong according to Scripture, then we're all like in deep trouble. Do you know what I'm saying? So just let's just do this for like an experiment. Raise your hand if you do not like people telling you that you are wrong. Raise your hand real high if that's you. Don't be shy. Some of y'all be lying in church. All right, now most Christians I know don't like being told that they're wrong. Now raise two hands if you don't even like that. You have to admit that right now in the service. You know, so you guys get the gist, right? It's like generally speaking, we don't like being told that we've done something that's not right and good. Most of us, even though we're followers of Jesus, are defensive. We're argumentative. We you know what I'm saying? Like, we don't naturally, instinctively desire that. So it's not that you get mad when you're corrected. That means you're not a Christian. What makes Cain did get mad, didn't he? Cain gets confronted by God because he doesn't do the right thing. And the first thing he does, he's mad at God. It's like, what are you mad at God for, bro? You brought the garbage offering. But here's the real issue. Cain could care less what God says. So it's not only that you don't like being corrected, but it's that you don't even care that you're being corrected. You don't even care that there's another way to live. You don't even care that what you're doing violates what God says you should be doing. That's the issue. Cain has no regard for the word of God. Cain is actually finding that his life would be better if God would just mind his own business and God could just stay out of his life and Cain could just do what he wanted to do. See, that heart is of an unbeliever. It's of somebody that does not know the Lord. Because if you know the Lord, why would you ever just totally ignore his words? I'm not saying we can't struggle with it. I am saying that we can't blatantly ignore it. So if we or anybody that we know says, I'm a follower of Jesus, and they could care less what Jesus says, then that probably means they are not following Jesus. Because here's the thing, y'all. Please get this. Every Christian in this room right now is battling with their sin. Every one of us, if you're a Christian. And this is an everyday struggle for every single one of us. If anybody says it's not, they are a liar. Every day we are putting to death the sin inside of us. And that is like a war.
And it is constantly this back and forth that we do the things, at least what Paul says is, the Apostle Paul, I'm doing these things that I know I shouldn't be doing. And the things I know I ought to be doing, I find myself not doing those things. And we're constantly battling to honor Jesus and to crucify the flesh and to pursue and honor the Spirit of God. Like this is a constant, ongoing thing. Cain doesn't have that struggle because Cain doesn't care about the struggle. Because Cain would just rather do whatever he wants. Listen to the way that Jesus said it here in John 14, 15. Now, there's like four or five times in the New Testament that this exact phrasing is used, particularly in 1 John. Here's what Jesus says in John 14, verse 15. If you love me, then keep my commandments. It's pretty simple, right? If you say you love Jesus, you do not have to be perfect. You do not have to be exactly perfectly righteous in every way. But it does mean that you love God's commandments. And you appreciate God's commandments, and you want to hear God's commandments, and you want to follow God's commandments, and you want to wrestle with God's commandments. If I could put it really plainly, that means if somebody can take the Bible, not their opinion, and they can show you something in your life that's not in harmony with God's word, you go, I want to follow Jesus. You don't say, be true to myself. And what Jesus says is, if you love me, and you're one of my sons and daughters, then you'll love the things that I love, and you'll pursue me and want to follow me. Listen to what Proverbs 9 says. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insults. Whoever rebukes the wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers or they'll hate you. Rebuke the wise and they'll love you. Now, you got to understand, when Proverbs talks about a mocker or a wicked person, it's basically talking about an atheist. It's talking about somebody that mocks the existence of God. It's basically communicating a wicked person who wants to live their lives as if God does not exist. And what the writer of Proverbs is saying is that when you show the faults based on the word of God to a mocker, they will like literally get so mad at you, they might even become violent towards you. But if you correct a wise person, even if they don't get it at first, even if it's a struggle, even if it takes some time, eventually they'll love you. They'll get wiser still. So I would just say to you, if you have found yourself sitting in this room right now, and I'm not saying you don't like being corrected, I'm saying you don't care what God says, then your response to this text is you're Cain. And what Cain needs to do is what you need to do, which is trust Christ. You need to see that Jesus loves you anyways. And if right now, even in your hard-heartedness, if you'll bow your knee to Christ, he will gladly save you. Because I want you to see what happens next. We just read it, but let's unpack it. So Cain's mad. God's warning him, and Cain doesn't listen. So the text says that he lures his brother away to a secluded place. Well, it doesn't say he lured him to it. He takes him away. And once he gets there, he murders his own brother. Now, we don't know exactly how he did this. There's some extra biblical books that say that it's probably likely that Cain took some sort of stone and bashed his brother on the head and buried him. And we also know, based on Scripture, that Cain is doing this out of pure jealousy of his brother. He couldn't stand that God favored his offering over his own. And think about this, y'all. Instead of Cain realizing it was all his fault and taking responsibility, he chooses to lash out in anger and murder his own brother. And here's, y'all, this is so cool. I studied this week. It's actually sad. Six times in this chapter, six, the writer emphasizes that Cain is the brother of Abel. Now, that's not a coincidence. The narrator is trying to communicate that the sin that he's doing is deeply egregious. Murder is wrong in every case, but to murder your own brother when he hasn't done anything wrong in cold blood seems to be worse. It's like Cain's not killing some crazy Nazi clan member who's like nuts. He's not killing some radical jihadist. Like, no, Cain is killing the son of his own mother and his father. He's leveraging the trust that his brother had in him, his baby brother at that, and pulled him to a secluded place and he murders him in cold blood. And Cain was wrong the whole time. Listen to the way John says this in 1 John. John says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now notice what John says. John says that when murder takes place, it's a manifestation of belonging to the devil. Now, we're not talking about like a just war theory. I don't know if you've heard that term before, but it's my understanding of Scripture that in self-defense or somebody's a soldier, that's like killing and that's justified according to the Scriptures, okay? It's a longer conversation. You can do more. It's called just war theory. I'm like totally a fan of it. It makes sense. That's not the kind of killing that this text is talking about. It's talking about you kill somebody just purely out of hatred of them or disdain of them or because you're careless with life. And the reason John says that means that you belong to the devil is because what God says is as long as there's breath in somebody's lungs, even if they're not a believer, the hope is at any given moment they'll trust Christ. That as long as they're alive, God is waiting for the day that they would repent. And if we just kill them, we just eliminate them, then we rob them of this opportunity of belonging to a glorious, amazing, good God. That's why murder is wrong. And so Cain robs Abel of a life of worshiping and serving the Lord, and which means he's doing the will of Satan. He's doing the will of the evil one because God wants to build life up and to grow his kingdom and save people and redeem people. And God, the devil wants to destroy all of that by killing people. And so God comes to Cain and he asks a question, where is Abel your brother? You got to understand something. God doesn't need a single piece of information from Cain. God knows everything, and God already knows the blood's been crying out to him. Now, here's what he wants. That question is very similar to the question he asked Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3. God is giving him a chance to admit that he's wrong, which blows my mind he's being this gracious with somebody. It's sort of like God is saying, are you going to own this? Are you going to repent from this? Are you going to confess this sin? And Cain does what Cain does. He pretends like he has no idea where his brother is. He deceives, he lies, he acts stupid like he has no idea where his brother is. He hides his sin. And you can see his pride and his hard heart in his actual response. Because basically Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Do you guys know in the original Hebrew, the better translation of that from what I studied this last week is Cain says, am I supposed to be watch over the shepherd? Which that's his way of, but it's here's what he's saying. He's saying, well, your boy, Abel, is the shepherd. He's the one that's really good at finding the sheep. He's the one that's so awesome and righteous and holy. Maybe you should go ask him where he is. So even when he's caught red-handed, even in his rebellion, he's still like defending himself. He's still doubling down. And here's a crazy thought. I don't know if you guys have friends that are like this, but they'll say things like, if God could just manifest himself in front of me, speak to me audibly, I would listen to him and my heart wouldn't be so hard. And I'm not saying everybody would always be hard-hearted, but Cain right here is hard-hearted. God is audibly speaking to him and he's physically like somewhere around him speaking to him and Cain is just doubling down. Cain is pursuing his own heart. And God does what God does, which he judges him. He pours his wrath on him. And God says, the blood of your brother has been crying out to me. Which for you and I, that's kind of a strange way for it to word it. But if we could just put it in our language today, God is saying, I know what you did to your brother. Nothing you did is in the dark. It's all in the light, and I saw it all go down. And God judges him in some very particular ways. One, his job is going to be hard and difficult. Now, you got to just pause for a second. In chapter 3, God tells Adam that the crops are now going to be more difficult to work because thorns and thistles are going to fight back against you. And it seems like he doubles that like consequence in the life of Cain. So now you're going to be a farmer, and it's going to be like even more brutal than it would be just with thorns and thistles fighting against you. And then in addition to that, he's separated from the presence of God. He's separated from Adam and Eve. He's separated from his family because he has to be in exile as he wanders off. And just to make sure that his life is going to be miserable, God puts some sort of mark on him. Some sort of mark on him in order that people would avoid him. They won't kill him. Now, we don't know what the mark was. One thing I read said that it could be some sort of skin thing, like some sort of like leprosy, so that when people saw him, they would be kind of grossed out and they wouldn't come near him. Now, it's speculation and we don't know for sure. Now, there's this thing in the judgment of God, y'all, where you can see God's grace and his mercy, and you can see his wrath and his judgment. Now, here's what I mean by that. God should have just killed Cain. Cain deserved that. He was worthy of that. If God would have just wiped him out right now, in this moment, it would have been like, that's what you get, Cain. Like, you had chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. But God doesn't just kill him. God exiles him. And he knows that somebody else would kill him, so God preserves his life by putting this mark on him. And so you see this tension where God is being kind to him by letting him survive, but God is also pouring his judgment on him by allowing him to experience the consequences of his sin. And he wanders off in the wilderness all by himself and with his family, and it's brutal. And Cain found himself in that situation because of himself and the decisions that he made. So in Jude 11, the text says that there is a way of Cain. Now, here's what that phrasing means. What Jude means by that is that the way of Cain means we make a decision that's selfish. And we never confess that. We never repent that. So we keep going down that path by making another decision that's selfish. And then we make another decision that's selfish. And then by the end of our life or a season of our life, we have dozens and dozens and dozens of little decisions where all that we've done is just disobeyed God and disregarded what he said. See, the way of Cain is a warning to people on the earth. The warning is don't ignore the love of God by ignoring his commands. That instead of following yourself, follow Christ. And here's why this is important, y'all. Because when you live your life for selfishness or you live your life for something else this world can offer, the Bible teaches you will always be a slave to that thing. It will be your God and it will rule over you. It doesn't matter what it is. Our hearts are designed to worship something. And so when we say, I'm going to live my life for X and that X thing is not God, then we will give everything that we have to it. We'll give our money, we'll give our time, we'll give our resources, we'll give our whole hearts to it. And God didn't design us to worship ourselves or money or sex or a job or leisure. We were designed to worship God. And so the whole way of Cain is living your life for something else rather than worshiping God supremely. And the text is teaching us, you have the freedom to live like that. You can live for money. You can live for relationships. You can live for sex. You can live for all of those things. But you'll find yourself just like Cain. All alone, with some sort of mark on you, in a hole. And you know the only reason deep down you are in that hole is because of you. Guys, I'm just telling you, that is a miserable place to be as a person. I've been there before in my life. Where your life is a mess, and you just look in the mirror and you're like, this is not my parents' fault. This isn't my upbringing's fault. This isn't culture's fault. This isn't the devil's fault. I did this. I ruined these things. And what the text is saying is, it's like a warning sign of saying, don't be like Cain. God has something better for you. Follow him and bow your knee to Jesus. Y'all, I listened to a podcast recently. There was a pastor in New York City that had a massive moral failure, big time. His platform was probably one of the biggest, not just in America, but across the world, particularly Australia and other places. And just a few years ago, this pastor committed adultery. He had patterns of rebellion and sin in his life. And in this podcast, it's just his confession. He's on this podcast with his wife after 3 or 4 years of having this failure. And the whole podcast, he's just confessing sin. Y'all, this is how broken he was. As a dad of a daughter, I just thought, I hope I never experience this. He said he sat down with his 14-year-old daughter once the tabloids got it. Like, when I say tabloids, it was ABC and major news outlets. This pastor said it was beginning public, and I had to sit my 14-year-old daughter down. He sat his 14-year-old daughter down and said, this is what I did. And here's what his 14-year-old daughter said. She said, Dad, thank you for telling me, but I want you to know I do not forgive you. And I don't even know when I'm going to be able to forgive you for what you did. He says it's one of the darkest days in the process of him healing. And I'm listening to this podcast, and this pastor is just saying, my mess of a life was all my fault. I did it. There were people that lied about him, made up stories about him. Because let's be real, y'all. You guys might not be this way. People like when pastors fail. He even said one time, other pastors' jobs were more difficult because of the way that I failed. And every time he would say, even if things were like wrong against him, he would say, it's all my fault. If I hadn't done what I did, my life wouldn't have been the chaos that it was. And I just remember thinking, like I was listening to this guy just like owning his complete and utter failure. And I thought, that's what God wants from us. God doesn't want us to justify sin. God doesn't want us to rationalize sin. God doesn't want us to defend ourselves. God wants us to come to him and say, I've messed up. But you didn't. And I belong to you. And my faith and my life is in the hands of a God that loves me even though I've screwed my life up. It was one of those powerful testimonies I've heard. Like, there's theological things I totally disagree with the guy about. Like, I would not listen to his preaching. But when this brother is testifying and confessing sin, I thought, that's the opposite of Cain. Cain never did that. So here's where this all comes down. James, you guys can come back up as we kind of land the plane here. Here's what Hebrews 12 says. This is why there's good news for us, y'all. Hebrews 12 says this. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He is saying the blood of Abel that was spilled did not have the power to save anybody. But there was blood that was shed at the death of Jesus that has the power to save anybody that would follow him and believe. So here's where the good news is. If you have lived your life like Cain, if you will trust in the blood of Jesus, if you'll trust in the fact that you are a sinner that needs God's grace, and you only find grace in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died for you and he rose from the dead 3 days later, that if you will trust Christ, he will gladly save you. Because here's the hard truth. Are you ready? God's kingdom is only made up of people that were sinners. There's not a single Christian in this room that got into the kingdom of God without owning the fact they had failed God in obeying his word. We are all broken, needy people. My favorite definition of sharing Jesus, evangelism, is I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where they can find some bread. That's what we are. And fundamentally, what we need is to be on our knees confessing our sin before a holy God and finding hope and redemption in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus died in order that we would love him and serve him. And I don't know how this warning fleshes out in the room right now. I don't. I'm just praying and thinking, I am positive an application of this whole text is you and I have people in our families. We have people at the jobs that you work. You have people in your neighborhoods who are just like Cain. And maybe they go to church on a regular basis and they're bringing some sort of offering, but their hearts don't belong to God. Their hearts belong to themselves. And maybe an implication of this text is for you to warn them of the way of Cain. It's for you to come to them and say, even though you're not doing the right thing, bow to Jesus and follow Jesus. Jesus will save you. But I also think it could be possible that maybe you are in this room and you identify with Cain. And if you say, that's my story, you don't really care what God says, then I would say trust Christ. Don't wait till it's too late. See, the blood of Abel is not enough for you, that you need the blood of Jesus. Run from your sinfulness. Run from your pride. And run into the arms of a God that will gladly be in relationship with you. And so if you guys will bow your heads and close your eyes, I'm going to pray us out in just a second. Or I'm going to pray and we're going to close out singing a song. But if you as a person, that is a church-going person, if you have not experienced a moment where you were just broken over your sin and confessing your sin, then I would say, what if right now in this moment as James is playing and you just are broken about your sin? If you're not a Christian, I would say let that brokenness lead you to becoming a Christian and following Christ. Maybe you are a Christian and you know that you just need to repent. You just need to own the fact that you haven't been doing the right thing. And you need to trust in the fact that God wants to be good to you the way a father would never abandon his own kids. And so as a Christian, maybe just where you sit, you just need to reflect and confess your sin before a holy God. And so I don't really plan this with James, but James is just going to play for just a couple of minutes. And just what a beautiful thing if this room is filled with people who are aware of our own brokenness. And those that aren't believers, I pray that you would trust Jesus. And those of you that are believers, I pray that your awareness of your sin would highlight the beauty and the majesty of the God who saved you. And that this room in the coming moments would just be filled with this worship of a God who is worthy of it all. So let's pray, and then we'll let music play. Lord Jesus, your Spirit does things that preachers cannot do. Your Word does things that no charisma or fancy preaching can accomplish. So I pray by the preaching of your Word and the power of your Spirit, you would lead people to conviction in this moment. You would illuminate sin, and those that are believers, that would draw them into deeper affections with you, Lord, and those that are unbelievers, that you would save them in this moment. They would trust you. They would not be able to leave this room and delay this moment. They would follow you right now. So God, I just pray that you would do that for your glory and your splendor, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. So keep your heads bowed. Pray for a couple minutes here, and James and Emily will lead us out and close us out in a second.